If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke 13, we'll actually read a few more verses than are printed in your worship guide. We're expanding through verse 9 this morning instead of just verse 5. So the verses are always in the Bible in front of you in the pocket. There's a black Bible in there. You can turn there. I encourage you to read these, follow along as I read these first 9 verses of Luke 13. The subject we're hearing today from the Lord Jesus is repentance. It's extremely important for us to hear these words from Jesus. We can't expect to receive forgiveness of sins without it, Jesus says, so it's well worth our close listening as people who hear the Lord Jesus in these words. Now, I want to remind you where we're at. We've been looking at this middle section of Luke's gospel, chapters 12 to 14, as we're leading up to Easter in April. And in this middle section, there are many teachings that Christ has. We've seen in chapter 12 and now into 13. And a lot of that teaching focuses on seeing the signs of the kingdom that is coming, and keeping our eyes on that kingdom, turning to that kingdom, to want to be part of it, to join Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah and the Lord who has come to bring people into the kingdom and bring the kingdom into this world. And so this teaching has been focusing on that kingdom, keeping your eyes there. And remember last week we noticed that Jesus told us to look at the signs around us in the world, see them, and let them bring you into the kingdom. Let them bring you to me, Jesus says, to turn to me. And then he goes even more pointedly in these verses we're going to read today, talking about repentance and turning to him. Listen closely as I read. This is a word of God, verses 1 to 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I've been coming seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone just one more year also, until I dig around it and put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd use this word in our hearts this morning how we need to hear it. Oh God, it's your word, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut into our hearts. So Holy Spirit, use it that way today. Shine light on this word. Shine light in our hearts, Holy Spirit, we ask that we would hear what you're saying to us and respond appropriately and cling to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, this year, for some of you may know, marks the 500th anniversary of a very important time in the history of the church and the Reformation. It was in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany. 500 years ago, he put up these theses to debate the church, to say these are doctrines that are being taught by the church that we need to talk about and go back to Scripture and examine. And as you know, the church didn't debate these 95 theses. They never went anywhere from there. But the very first thesis is very interesting. And it says this. It deals with our topic today. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This Martin Luther saying this to the church. And in a lot of it, I don't want to go into the detail now, but a lot of it was to go against the Roman Catholic view of penance, doing penance. Because a lot of the leaders of the church at that time were saying this definition was, he was saying, go do penance. And Martin Luther saying, no, when he said repent, he said the entire life of a believer was one of repentance. In other words, repentance is essential and ongoing in the life of believers. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ tells us today in Luke chapter 13. Now, repent is an old word we don't use so much anymore in our culture, and it's often got a lot of baggage with it for people, I've noticed. We often think of the person with a sandwich board on them saying, repent, sinners. And it has a very negative connotation of it. But it's a biblical word. It's a word that Jesus used in our English translation, repent, obviously our translation. And it's a word that he emphasized much, and he emphasized it especially here in these words that we just read in chapter 13 when he said, you must repent. And you notice that in verses 3-5, when he told these people in the crowd that day, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And our confession talks in the same way, our Westminster Confession. We believe the Bible teaches this, not only in this chapter 13, but throughout. Our confession says repentance is necessary for all sinners, and none may accept or believe they're going to receive pardon without it. And I remember being especially struck by this in seminary when I started going through the Westminster Confession, and it said this about preachers of the gospel. Repentance unto life is an evangelical doctrine, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel. In other words, if you're a minister of the gospel, you have to preach this doctrine because it's in the Bible. And you're not being faithful if you don't. Even there may be baggage, maybe people don't want to hear it. It's a word you have to preach as a preacher of the gospel because you're following Christ if you do. So Jesus is teaching it. We must hear it as God's people. That's what I want you to hear this morning. It's absolutely necessary. And what I'm going to show you, especially this morning in this text, is that Christ is actually telling us what will lead us to repentance. He's telling us, he could say, how to repent. If repentance is necessary, then we need to hear these words from Jesus. But before I do that, I think it's important to just define the word repentance. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't do that for us here, because when we're looking at texts on a Sunday morning, we're always looking at just one snapshot, one text, and Jesus didn't define repentance or repent in this text. And a lot of it was because his listeners at the time had heard the word enough that they knew what it meant. Because if you read through Luke's gospel, you see that that's not the first time the word repent is used. Christ came preaching repent and believe the good news. And then before him, John the Baptist came, and we hear that repentance was a big part of John's ministry. As a matter of fact, his baptism that he did was called a baptism of repentance. So John was saying, repent. So what does repent mean? Well, essentially it means a turning. You've heard that if you've been at Town North any amount of time. I've talked about it several other times and in sermons. It's a changing, a turning of the mind. A literal, I was going this way, I was thinking this way, and now I'm thinking a different way. I wanted to go this way, now I want to go another way. It's a turning from sin to God. And a turning that comes from a genuine fear of God, a genuine understanding of who he is and what he requires. And we need that turning because all of us are born in sin, and frankly, we're fond of it. In our fallen nature, we want it. And so we're naturally unfit for the kingdom of God and friendship with God because we're completely opposed, or we're loving sin, and God is completely opposed to sin. If God's opposed to sin and we're just going and living in it and wanting it, then we're going to always be distant from God, far apart, because God is holy and we're not fit for that kingdom. Consider this. Think about it. You wouldn't be happy if you reached heaven if your heart still loves sin. Why? Because in heaven there will be no sin. In the new earth there will be no sin. So if you love sin and you want to stay there and live in it, you're not going to like being in the new earth. That's why we need to be changed. Repentance means a turning of the mind to begin to hate sin and not want it and turn to God instead. And we read through the Bible, we see that this is a message of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. They're always telling the people of God, turn. You're going after idols. You're going the wrong way. You're going into sin and away from God. Fear God. Fall down in humble repentance and turn to him. Return to God. That was their desire and their goal. If you read through the minor prophets and the major prophets, you see this is a constant theme. It's a turning away from sin to God. And so Jesus is telling us here now what will lead us to repentance. What are the things that will get us there? How do we repent? Well, there are two things I want you to notice this morning. First, Jesus tells us what will lead to repentance is looking at our sins should lead us to repentance. Secondly, Jesus says what will lead us to repentance is looking at God's kindness. So looking at our sin and looking at God's kindness should lead us to repentance. That's what he's getting at here in these verses we just read a minute ago. So first, notice that Jesus is saying what's going to lead you to repentance is, first of all, looking at your own sins. See, one of the biggest problems we have, and it keeps us from repentance as human beings, fallen human beings, is too busy looking at the sins of others and not enough looking at our own sin. And that's exactly what Jesus addresses in verses 1 to 5. You notice what these people are doing. Let me read again what happened and listen closely to what Jesus says to them. Remember, there are people that were present at that time with Jesus, and they told Jesus about a current event. Something was happening, about this news in verse 1, about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In response to that news, Jesus tells them this, or asks a question. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 people when the Tower of Siloam fell on them and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What's Jesus getting at here? He's getting to their heart to say, you need to look at yourself. We don't know what the news, we don't have any extra biblical support for what this event was. We don't read in Josephus, a Jewish historian, often tells us some Bible, gives some more light into these Bible events, but somehow we know there's an event that took place that these Galileans had their bloods mixed with their sacrifices by Pilate, which meant they were probably people from Galilee, Jews, that came down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And something was going on that there was this squabble between Pilate, the Roman governor, the leader, and these people, the sacrifices, and so he killed them while they were offering their sacrifices. That's what he means by their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. They were killed. And these people, we don't know, the people in the crowd, the question to ask is, why did they bring this up to Jesus? Why would they tell him this news? Well, Jesus actually tells us why. He goes right to their heart. He knows what they're thinking. He knows why they give him the news. That's why he asks a question in verse 2. Notice he asks a question, do you think this? He knows they think that. It's kind of a rhetorical question. I know what you're thinking. Is this what you really think, Jesus says, that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans? Because this calamity fell on them? Do you think that, oh, it's because these were really bad people that God's judgment fell on them? And you can see it's because they were really the bad people. Is that what you think? What does Jesus respond to that? Verse 3, no, you're thinking wrongly. But let me tell you something, he says. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Notice he brings it right home to them. I don't care about those Galileans right now. You need to see that event and bring it home to your own hearts. Unless you repent. Don't worry about them. You think about yourself. Look about your own sin. Don't just look at their sin, look at your own. That's why Jesus tells them and points it home to their hearts, because we have this tendency as human beings, fallen human beings. The tendency is this, to look at the sins of others and compare ourselves. We're prone to be rigorous with other people and their sins, comparing ourselves and believing that ours aren't so bad. In other words, our repentance is often hindered because we are more concerned about the sins of others than we are of our own. Now, this was brought home to me in a very vivid way this week in my own life. I got a letter from the city of Richardson this week. It was a 2-page letter. And one of the pages showed a big picture of the side of my house, and especially the fascia board on the side of my house, that the painting is peeling off and it's kind of cracked and looks like the wood's rotting. And it says this, then the other part is a letter, a nice letter that says, you know, in Richardson here, we like to keep the vitality, integrity of our homes in Richardson. We want them all to look nice. We want them to be kept up well. And we've actually got a code in our city that if you don't keep up things and if it's not painted well, it's not taken care of, then you're breaking a code and you have a violation. And so we're telling you, you need to fix it in a month. Now, my first response to that letter, I hate to admit, it was a sinful response. The first response was, what? Are you kidding me? Have you seen the houses in our neighborhood that are junk? Have you seen my neighbor's fascia? It's terrible. I mean, that was my first, it really was my first response. Like, have you seen the houses in our neighborhood? This is ridiculous. And you're going to say my house has a problem? This little part that's got paint peeling off? My second response was to walk outside and look at it. And I looked at it and said, that's not as bad as the picture shows it. I literally thought that. I was like, this picture looks a lot worse than it really is. You take it in the wrong lighting. Third thing I did the next day going to work was looked at every house in my neighborhood at the fascia to say, like, where there was paint peeling, there were things cracked. Like, there's one. Look at that one. You know, it showed something, didn't it, in my heart. You know, the right response would have been, oh, man, yeah, that does look bad. I need to repair that. Thank you for showing me that. Instead, the sinful response is like, are you kidding me? They're a lot worse than I am. Look at those houses. It's ridiculous. That's what we do as human beings. We flatter ourselves. Like, my house isn't bad. My house looks good. Those other people are bad. My sin isn't that bad. Yeah, so I shade the truth sometimes, and I, you know, have bad thoughts in my heart about things. But those people are really doing bad stuff. They're stealing from people. They're murdering people. I can't believe the stories I hear in the news of what people are doing. Isn't that what we do? Jesus is getting to it right here, getting to the jugular and saying, okay, get all of that out of your mind. You just look at your own heart. Do you really think that these are worse sinners than you? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus wants to bring it home to us. He says, you know what? And this is what repentance requires. Repentance requires being honest with ourselves, taking an honest look at our hearts and the way that we've offended God, looking at God's law and what he requires in a clear way, seeing it like that picture of my house, seeing my heart as the picture of my house, and seeing what God requires, looking at the ordinance and saying, it doesn't match up. Yeah, my heart's got a problem. My house has a problem. And I need to look at my own house first. And, you know, that's often a barrier to repentance, is we're too busy looking at others. And I find this all the time with couples in marriages. I've seen it in marriages. I've talked with couples, had each of them sitting across from me, spending an hour talking about the failings of the other. A husband tells about the wife what she does wrong. The wife tells what the husband does wrong. And then I try to point it to one of the hearts of the man, say, okay, but what about you? What have you done in the marriage? And we usually end up with a pause, a hesitation, and then a say, well, sometimes I get mad. But I get mad because of what she does. And it starts a whole list again of what she did to make me mad. And you see, it's a diversion. Jesus knew this about us as human beings. He knew the fallen nature. And he knew that's what these people were doing. They were trying to look at others and compare themselves. He said, don't do that. What does Jesus say to such a person? Now think about the wife and husband scenario. Think if you just change the words around a little bit here. And Jesus would say something like this to the husband. Do you think your wife is a worse sinner than you or other wives? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. In other words, it gets back to the you. Jesus is telling, look at yourself, Own your sin, see it for what it is, and that's the path toward repentance. And until you do that, you're not going to truly repent. You're not going to truly see your sin. Look at what God requires of you. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to be in the Word, and especially to examine what God really requires of us and spend more time doing that than we do in a newspaper looking at what other people have done. And I'll tell you, one of the best places to go that I've found, besides the Scripture, second to Scripture, spend time in the Word. But besides that, the Westminster Confession, a larger catechism especially, gives a breakdown of the Ten Commandments and uses each one to say, what are the duties required and what are the sins forbidden in this commandment? And it gives a laundry list of what those are. You read through those paragraphs a few times, and if you aren't convicted and drawn to repentance, I don't think you're reading them well. It's deeply convicting, because all they're doing is fleshing out, what does it really mean, this commandment? What is God really requiring of you? Look at the commandment, Dave. Look at your heart. Look at the letter from Richardson. Look at the picture of your heart. And see how the two don't match up. And let it drive you to repentance to say, oh Lord, I'm not what you called me to be. I'm not what you said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him more than anything else in this world. Anything you desire should not have any place near him or especially above him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have a deep sacrifice, self-sacrificing love for your neighbor, thinking more of their interests than your own. Spending more time thinking about them instead of 99% of the time each day spending it thinking about yourself. What about thinking of others 99% and yourself one? The Word is searching like that. God gives us a picture in his Word of what does he require of us. And when we look at that picture honestly, and we see our own sin, it should lead us to repentance. So that's what Jesus is teaching us here in 1-5. This is what you do. Look at your own sin and let it lead you to repentance. There's a second thing that Jesus tells us here that will lead us to repentance, and that is looking at God's kindness. Don't only look at your own sin, but look at God's kindness for a minute. And he tells a parable in verses 6 to 9. Notice the parable. Read it again. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put manure on it, and then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Notice what's happening here. The vineyard owner plants a fig tree. And he wants that fig tree to produce fruit because he's looking forward to enjoying the fruit of the figs. And he gives it 3 years after the planting, right? Three harvest seasons with nothing. He's fine with that because he knows it's got to grow. It's got to get maturity in it before it's going to bring fruit. And so he lets it go for 3 years. And then he goes to it. After 3 years, okay, I'm ready for my fruit. And there's nothing on it. He says, what kind of a tree is this? It's a bad tree. It's not bearing good fruit. It's not bearing any fruit. So his solution, verse 7, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground when some good tree can be put in there and bring fruit? Now, Jesus is talking about repentance here because it follows right on verses 1 to 5. And it's clear that what he's talking about is the human heart not bearing fruit for God. God's vineyard. Because in this parable, God is the vineyard owner. We are the fig trees. And we should be producing fruit in God's world. God created the world. He planted us in it as human beings. He's saying, go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit does God seek in his people? Righteousness. Holiness. We know that. From out his word, he says that. He says it in Ephesians. We are created in righteousness, true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're created to do, to bear fruit of righteousness and holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things are to be born out of us as fruit in our lives. But what happened? Sinful human beings, we became dead trees, living in the world, taking up space, but giving no fruit to God. That's what the Bible tells us happened to mankind when God created man good in his image and created him to bear fruit for him in his image in the world. And yet man rebelled and said, no, I'm not going to bear fruit for you. I'm here for myself. I live in this world for me. It's about me, myself, and nothing about you. And so we are dead trees, and not only dead, but we rot and spread our rot and poison to the earth and everybody around us. That's what the Bible tells us. We're unfruitful trees. And what does the vine dresser do? He could just say, cut them down. But notice he doesn't. He says instead, okay. And this is the interesting thing, isn't it? There's no ending to this parable, is there? It's left open-ended. You don't even know if the vine dresser said, or the owner said to the vine dresser, okay, yes. You don't know if he said yes or no. It's left open-ended intentionally because Jesus is talking to a crowd here, mainly of Jews, and wanting to tell them this very thing that the prophets had told the Jews this for a long time in history. Again, you read the major prophets, especially Isaiah, he talks about the vineyard in chapter 5. A vineyard that God planted. Use the same story. So Jesus is telling them here, because he's got a lot of Jews with him, to say, do you realize what's happening? I'm here now. God's Messiah, the anointed one. Turn to me. That's what you're supposed to do now. To then begin bringing fruit for the kingdom. Do you realize God's kindness to you? He's telling these Jews. Do you realize the patience he's been bearing with you? He could have torn you up already. But now he's here having you hear me, listen to the Messiah, hear my words, look to me and look at me. He says, turn to me. And it's the kindness of God that Jesus is telling them here that's allowed you to stay and is still wooing you to me. It's a picture of the kindness of God. Do you realize that? And this wasn't just to the Jews, it was to all human beings, all of us, even us here today. Because it could be easily extrapolated. It's not the Jews, only the Jews, who didn't produce good fruit. It was all of us as human beings. And what Jesus is telling us here is God has given you time in this world to repent. And it's because of his kindness. Do you realize that if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ? That it's his grace that brought you here today to hear this message. Maybe you've been going about life and you maybe said early on in life, you know what, I'm going to do what I want. Forget you parents. I'm going to just go about life my own way. Do my own thing. I'll be the captain of my own soul. And you went off and spread your wild oats and you ignored your parents. You ignored everybody around you. You ignored every authority around you. You just did what you wanted, and now you're 20 years later down the line going, okay, this is not working for me. Maybe you're at a low spot in life. Hear what Jesus is saying. He's being patient with you, giving room and time and saying, today is the day. Turn to me. Come to me. God didn't tear you up. He could have. I mean, we don't know how long we've got in this world. 10 years ago, you could have died. You could have died today. God can, we heard that in Luke 12, remember? Remember the rich man? He said, I've got all these things. I've got my possessions. I've got my retirement account in Barnes. I am good to go. I can just eat, drink, and enjoy life. And what did God say? You fool. Tonight, your life is required of you. And the man died. God has our hands in his life, our life in his hands. He's the one who determines. So if you're here today, and you haven't turned to him, he's been patient with you, kindness with you, saying, okay, I'm going to give him time. No, give him another year. Let's just watch him. See if he turns to me. Being patient, just one more year. Now's the time, Jesus is saying. Now's the time, any listener. And, you know, this is the theme of Scripture. In Romans chapter 2, we get a great picture of this that Paul tells us about God's kindness and how it should lead us to repentance. You may recognize those words. They may ring in your ears if you read Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You're meant to look around you in your life and say, "Wow, Lord, I have really messed up. Lord, I don't know why you've still kept me here, but you've been patient with me. Lord, I want to turn to you." And what's Jesus telling us to do? Turn to him in this kindness. To him, the Lord Jesus. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Why? Here's the beauty of this passage. Think about it. What do unfruitful vines do to get fruit and life? Can you just muster up life and fruit in yourself? No. They're dead. But what do we hear in Scripture? In another passage in Scripture, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, what does Jesus say about himself? He says this, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned." You see what he's telling us? The true fruitful vine of God has come down into this world, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the fruitful vine. So what do we do as dead vines? Abide in him. He says, "I'll give you life. Come to me. I am the life-giving vine. I have life in myself, the power of spiritual life in myself. Come to me." That's what he's saying to them here. He's been all of his preaching. Jews, non-Jews, everybody in the crowd today, come to me. I'm the life-giving vine. If you're a dead vine, if you're a dead tree, come to me and abide in me, and I will give you life. That's what I am, a live vine. Isn't that the beauty of what God has done? He sent into the dead world, into a bunch of dead vines, dead trees producing no fruit, he sent a live one. He said, "This is my son. He's going to take on human flesh and become a man who's a living vine producing all the fruit that I love and enjoy. And he's going to spread that life of his life that he's got to others to give life to other vines that abide in him." And that's what we do as Christians. We abide in him and say, "He's the only life I have, and he gives me all life. Any fruit that comes in my life comes as a work of him." That's what Paul thought in Philippians 3. Listen to what Paul says. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on faith in Jesus Christ." Jesus is the living vine. And what he's telling us here, if you don't abide in him, if you're not a believer, you need to lay hold of him today. This is his, it could not be more clear, Jesus' words to you today hearing this. If you don't have him by faith, if you don't look to him and trust him, he's saying, do it now. God's been patient. See the Lord's kindness and cling to him. And if you do believe in him, you're a believer here today who has faith in Christ, what he's telling us, continue to abide in me. What's that mean? Remain in me. So what does that mean? It means repentance and faith is not a one-time act you did when you were 14 years old. Repentance and faith is a daily act that you do. That's what Martin Luther was getting at in that first thesis. He said, repentance is not just a one-time thing, or it's not doing penance. Repentance is a life for the Christian. You're continually seeing your sin and abiding in Christ, laying hold of him by faith. Every day you do that. Every hour, sometimes when you're in the pit of despair, it's every moment, every second. Say, where's my hope? It's in Jesus Christ. He is my rock and my redeemer. He is the one who has life. He's the living vine. I'm a dead vine. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So continue to abide in him. If you feel weak today as a Christian, that's not a bad thing. If you're weak in yourself, remember, he is strong. If you feel dead in yourself and you see your sin, go back to him for life. And remember, he is the true vine that gives life to the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth. We know you do speak the truth to us. Oh Lord, help us every day as your people to shun sin, to actually hate it, and to turn to you in renewed faith, to love you, to trust you, and Lord Jesus, desire to follow you and abide in you, producing good fruit that only you can do in us and through us, we pray. In your powerful name, amen.